Jesus, what a name. There has never been a name equal to that in all of the history of humanity. And the title of this message is just that, Jesus, what a name. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. And this is the account of the angel coming to Mary and informing her that she was going to give birth to a son whose name would be called Jesus. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and let's read through the 33rd verses. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Then listen to the angel's description of this son. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Can you imagine what she must have felt? First of all, in a state of absolute shock, that an angel would appear to her and say to her that she's going to give birth to a son. And this is the kind of son he's going to be. Listen to this. "He shall be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the nation of Israel, and his kingdom will be forever." Well, there's never been an announcement of a birth equal to that of the Lord Jesus. And if you'll think about it, that an angel announced to Mary the birth of the Lord Jesus, an angel announced to Joseph the birth of the Lord Jesus, and the angel announced to the shepherds the very day or night he was born, the time and the place, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So there's no question about this birth being absolutely unlike all other births. And the interesting thing here is that in each case, when the angel spoke to Mary, he said to her, "And you will call his name Jesus." And he said to Joseph, "And you will call his name Jesus." Each time the angel announced the birth of Christ, that name was not left up to the parents to name, but rather it was given specifically. Now, why? Well, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, you'll recall that very familiar passage when Paul is talking about the Lord Jesus, and he says of him in this second chapter, he says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," that is Christ, and listen to this, "and has bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the idea that Jesus was called or named that is not an accident. It wasn't something that Mary or Joseph did, nor was it the decision of an angel, but God gave him a name which he exalted to be the name above every single solitary name that had ever been given or ever will be, the name of Jesus. Now that in itself should cause you and me to have some sense of extra special feeling when somebody names the name of Jesus or when we sing about him. And once in a while you'll hear somebody say Jesus in a very derogatory or profane way. I don't know about you, but something happens on the inside of me when I hear somebody call the name of Jesus in a profane sort of fashion. My first response is anger. I wish I could tell you my second response is always compassion. I wish I could say that. Maybe sometimes it's not, but I always have to come to the conclusion, ultimately, they don't know him, they don't understand him, they don't know what he means to me, they don't know what he's done in my life, they don't know what he could do in their life. If they just knew what I knew about him, they would never use that name any other way but a way of reverence and respect and authority and worship and praise and honor and exaltation. That is what the name the Lord Jesus deserves because of its nature. Now, for example, in the Old Testament, Most parents, Jewish parents, did not just pluck out some name out of the air for their children, but usually they would give a name to their child because of maybe what they wanted that child to be, or some goal or some dream they had for them, or maybe it was some event that was taking place at the time of the birth of that child, or maybe it was something that happened during the birth. So a child always had a very special name. Likewise, names were so important to God that He would change men's names. For example, when He called Abram, that was his name. When He called him and said He was going to make him a father of many nations, and that even the stars of the sky, He said they would be like that, and the sands of the sea, He changed his name to Abraham. Also, He changed the name of Jacob, who would be the beginning of that nation of Israel. He changed his name to Israel because that he would be the father. And then you recall that He changed Simon's name to what? Peter, because he said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. So people named their children for very specific reasons, and God gave names. For example, He gave John the Baptist his name. He said to Elizabeth, you're going to call his name John. And so when we come to the name of Jesus Christ, we call Him Jesus. It is a very, very special name because of a very, very special reason. Because of His person, because of the work that He was to carry out. And so when I think about this name and think about how Mary must have felt when the angel said, and you will call His name Jesus. Of course, naturally, she knew that this was something extremely special because of the way she'd heard about it. But now, to have been given Him a name. Now, let me remind you of something. That was not the first time anybody had ever been named Jesus. The name Jesus, the Hebrew name, is Joshua and means God of salvation. There were more than likely many children who had been named Jesus. But all of a sudden, this name took on an absolutely, totally new meaning to Mary because the angel said, you will call His name Jesus. Well, that was significant in itself, the fact that the angel had named Him. But here's what made it so absolutely, fantastically significant. And I believe that every time she heard His name and every time she called His name, she knew there was something very special. And that name took on a very, very precious meaning to her. Listen to what the angel said. He said, you will call His name Jesus. And then he said, He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit upon the throne of His father David. He will rule over the nation of Israel. And His kingdom will be forever. And I can imagine that that must have been something that continually echoed in Mary's mind. And you'll recall that later on the scripture says, when the angels announced to the shepherds and they came and they told Mary what they had seen and how the angels rather had announced His birth, the Bible says she treasured all these things up in her heart. She kept them close to her. She thought about them. She pondered them. She meditated upon them. And she must have asked God 1,000 times, God, why me? I mean, who am I? And how can this be? And even though the angel had said it, you can imagine yourself. And you see, that woman was just as shocked, just as amazed as any woman would be today if an angel appeared to you and said, before the second coming of Jesus, thus and so is going to happen. She was absolutely amazed. But how she must have gone about her daily duties thinking, great, the Son of the Most High, sit upon the throne of His father David, rule over all of Israel, His kingdom lasts forever. How could that be? Well, you see, first of all, she could not understand that. But here's what it really meant. He would be great as a person and great in His work. He would be called the Son of the Most High, that is, the Son of the living God. When He says that He would sit upon the throne of His father David, in the genealogical lines both in Matthew and Luke, Jesus is in the genealogy of David. And that is, David is in the genealogy of Jesus. He is in that line. So that in the millennial reign, when this old earth is cleansed by fire and purified and made heaven on earth once again one of these days, Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the throne of David. And likewise, Jesus Christ will be king of the nation of Israel. They have rejected Him. He is not their king today in their minds, but He is their king. And one day He will rule upon this earth in His millennial reign of 1,000 years. He will reign and rule as king. And you and I know that His kingdom will be forever. So that these announcements of his birth and the description of what was going to happen, part of that would happen in her lifetime and part of it was future. Sitting upon the throne of his father David, his kingdom being forever, ruling over the nation of Israel, these were future things that she may have had some understanding of, but not fully because they were so future and so prophetic. But as I think about that, I have to think about how she must have just cuddled that name in her heart and how she must have thought about it. And when even she would mention it, she would know that all of a sudden this wasn't that simple, commonplace village name that other children was named. But somehow this Jesus was absolutely somebody supernaturally special, and therefore that name took on a whole new meaning to her. So that when she called him, I can imagine that as a mother, when she called Jesus, if he was out playing or something, and she called him, somehow I believe there must have been some kind of melodious sound in her voice. Because, you see, there's no way to describe the kind of love and admiration and awe she had for that boy. Because the scripture says, the angel said to her, he's going to be great. He will be called the Son of God. He will sit upon the throne of his father David. He will rule over the nation of Israel. And he will have a kingdom that will last forever. Well, to her, that name was very special. Well, let me ask you a question. How special is it to you? Does something happen to you when you sing about Jesus? Does something happen to you when you think about him and when you talk to him, when you call his name? Does something happen to you in a conversation, a restaurant, two tables over, somebody brings up the name of Jesus? I'll tell you, every time I hear that, I have all eyes. I want to get up and go up and shake their hand. I heard somebody call his name. And now today, so few people talk about him in public, and so few people are praying in the restaurants in public. Every time I see somebody do it, I want to go say something to them. I was sitting in one this week, and a fellow across the table from me bowed his head and prayed. My first response was, thank you, Jesus. That was my natural, normal response. Here's somebody who respects the Lord God Almighty enough to thank him for their food even before they eat. And to hear somebody name the name of Jesus in a department store, in the mall, or in the restaurant, or on your job, or wherever, does it ever even cross your mind that that isn't just a commonplace name? And it is never to be commonplace to you and me. Never to be commonplace, because that name wraps up, sums up, totalizes every single thing that he is. If you want to know, if you want to wrap it all up in one word, the word is Jesus. Therefore, it was precious to her. The angel meant for it to be precious in that day. And that's why Paul said, he says, God has so highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every single knee is going to bow. Every single tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the will of the Father, that every single knee bow and every tongue confess today. But one of these days, because of the rebellion of mankind, there will come a time when every single knee will bow at the judgment, and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But those who have rejected him in this life, it'll be too late for them. So my friend, if the only way you've been calling that name is to call that name in profanity, as slang, in a crude, commonplace sort of way, I'm going to tell you something. That name is the name of the person before whom you will stand one day and give an account for your entire life. If you use the name of Jesus Christ in a profane fashion, I want to say to you, you will give an account for misusing the name about which God said is the name above every single solitary name that has ever been labeled upon any single person on the face of this earth. That name is above and beyond, exalted, high, holy in the eyes of God. And therefore, I caution you not to use it in a casual sort of way. Well, let's think about that name and what it represents and symbolizes to you and me, because really it means something to all of us. And I just want you to ask you to get a pencil and a paper and jot down 8 words. I want to give you 8 words that will sort of wrap up what the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, should mean to all of us. When you call his name, when you hear his name, it isn't just J-E-S-U-S, but it symbolizes, totalizes, capsules, wraps up every single solitary thing that he is. And so when I think about him, these are the things that I think about. All of these words begin with an A, so you can remember them. And the first one is atonement. You remember what the angel said to Joseph? You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You will recall that in Acts chapter 4, the apostle said, there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name Jesus. You'll recall that Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Why the name? Because of what that name represents. It is the name of authority. It is a holy name. It is a sacred name. It is a righteous name. It is the name of God. Jesus is the name of God. God's Son who is God. And therefore, when you and I come to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and think about His atonement is His coming to earth to die on the cross, shed His blood, pay your sin debt and mine in full. Jesus means atonement. Jesus means forgiveness. Jesus means cleansing. Jesus means salvation. Jesus means everything that I hope for in eternity. That's what His name involves. So therefore, when you and I think about the name Jesus, when we sing about His name, we should certainly think in terms, first of all, of His atoning death. Because apart from His atoning death, you and I have absolutely no hope of the future. No hope whatsoever. No hope for the future. I think about people today who are living their lives apart from Him. And they spend all of their life accumulating things and trying to make a name for themselves and climbing some executive ladder somewhere or trying to achieve things in life that are super special. And then they come to the end of life and they come to face death. Now you think about this. No matter what you have and who you are, no matter what you possess and what your status, when you come to face death, and you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have nothing. Nothing. Because you cannot take anything with you. You can't take your reputation with you. You can't take your money with you. You can't take your prestige and your power and your authority. You can't take any of that with you. The only thing that matters at death is Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, you can stay busy all you want to. You can spend your life and run around and live your life out any way you choose and think one of these days somehow God's going to accept you. Without Jesus Christ, when you come to death, you have nothing. You're talking about empty, lonely, and fearful. Without Jesus, death is the worst thing that could happen to you. But for all of us who know Him, how is it that a person can lie on their deathbed knowing that at any moment life on this earth is going to cease and gather their children around them and say, let's sing and sing about Jesus knowing that at any moment it's all over with joy, confidence, and assurance? My friend, that's what the name of Jesus Christ means. It means everything. The second word I want you to write down is access. You remember what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John? And this is a verse of Scripture that irritates many people. It frustrates some. It confuses some. Many are indifferent to it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. That is, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door into life eternal. Jesus Christ is our door to eternal life. Jesus Christ is the door into heaven. When you eliminate Him, heaven is slammed shut, closed. And you see, Jesus said, I am the way. The way, what way is this? He is the way through this barrier of sin that separated us from God, so that now you and I can walk through. And we can walk into a relationship with God Almighty, into a personal, intimate relationship with Him that makes it possible for every single day for us to call Him my Heavenly Father. And receive the love and acceptance of a Father. And know that we are loved and cared for by Him. We have access to the Father through His Son Jesus. And apart from His name, there is no access. Because you see, His name symbolizes, represents, encapsulates atonement. The shedding of His blood. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of all that Jesus Christ is in His atoning death. And opened the door of access to all of us to the Father so that there's no more veil, as he says. And isn't it significant that at his crucifixion, that veil was rent from top to bottom so that now, through Jesus, every single one of us has the right, the authority, the power, the privilege, the wonderful honor of walking in the presence of the Father and being heard and loved by him. You eliminate Jesus and you have no access to God. You eliminate Jesus and the only thing you have is all of your sin through all the years of your life stacked up between you and God and all the guilt and all the condemnation. But Jesus wipes all of that away, and that's why we can sing about Jesus and smile when we sing about him and rejoice when we sing about him. And something happens on the inside of the human heart and of the human emotions. Something begins to happen when you and I begin to talk about Jesus. And the Bible says his name is to be exalted because his name is above every single solitary name. The third word I want you to jot down is adoption. Because this is the way you and I became a part of the family of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 says it so beautifully. The two other passages I want us to look at. But Ephesians chapter 1 says, speaking of our adoption, that is, that we were taken and placed into this family. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. To be predestined means that God drew a circle around you and me, and he decided that he was going to make you and me a part of his family. And so, he presented the gospel to us, and you and I responded to the gospel. And if you'll notice what he says, that he did this according to the kind intention of his will. You and I can never take any credit. It was the intention of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. It is all the choice of God. And you are here today with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Know that you're saved and on your way to heaven because God, before the foundation of the world, that's what he says. He says in verse 4, the verse before, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you and I should be holy and blameless before him. How did he choose us? Listen to this now. He chose us in Jesus. He chose us in Christ. He didn't choose us in our behavior. He didn't choose us in our promises. He didn't choose us in our goodness. He chose us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going to abide in you and you're going to abide in me. Every single solitary thing that you and I have of any value in life is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the giver of all gifts and who is the greatest gift that man has ever been given. And his name is Jesus. You and I are sons and daughters of the living God by the very name of Jesus. For example, he said in John chapter 1, but as many as believe in him, he says, as many as received him, they would be called the sons and daughters of God, as many as believed in his name. You see, you cannot ignore him. You cannot bypass him. You cannot flaunt him. You cannot reject him and have anything that has lasting eternal value. Jesus Christ is the summation of everything that the Father is. He says that when you see, when you have Jesus, you have the eternal Godhead capsuled in one single person. And Paul described that in the most beautiful way in Colossians 1. When you have Jesus, he said, you have everything. You and I have been adopted into his kingdom. And because we have been, something wonderful has taken place. Go back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. In Romans chapter 8, Paul describes it this way. He says that you and I are no longer slaves to sin, but by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we've been liberated from our penalty of sin. We have been set free from its power in our life. And now because Jesus Christ is our life, we're freed and liberated to live in him. And because of that, he says, you have not received, verse 15, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons of which we cry out, Abba, Father, because God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Because he predestined us to be the sons and daughters of the living God. Because he made us brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He says, listen to this. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we are also going to be glorified with him. What does that mean? Here's what it means. that the moment God the Father predestinated us and chose us in Him, and the moment you and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He placed us in the body. He adopted us in the body. We were before in Adam in sin. He says we have become adopted. That made us sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the Father has given all things into His hand. Everything is a footstool to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living, reigning, ruling Son of God. And because He owns all things, and because you and I now have become joint heirs with Him, that means that everything that Jesus Christ owns, you and I are joint owners, joint heirs. The name of Jesus speaks of everything that we need and all that we'll ever have, because it is in Christ, in Jesus, that we are joint heirs. Now think about this. In this life with so much turmoil and hardship and persecution and trial and heartaches and disappointment and despair and disillusionment with life, internationally, politically, economically, socially, you name it. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves being dragged down by the limitations of this life and beginning to act like the world acts, and that is that this life is it. Friend, for those of us who believe as in joint heirs with Christ, this life is no more it for us than it was for Jesus. He was here for 33 years on His way back to the Father's kingdom, back to sit at the Father's right hand. You and I are only here for a brief period of time. This is a pilgrimage. This is a training school. This is a learning period for our lives. And He says that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been adopted into the kingdom. We're sons and daughters of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, so that everything He is in the process of doing today, you and I are going to enjoy forever and ever and ever. Remember what the angel said to Mary, His kingdom has no end, and He will reign forever and ever and ever. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ should be magnified, lifted up, and exalted. It should be honored and treated holy by every single believer. His name is worthy of the honor. Well, that's another word I want you to jot down, and that is the word assurance. Because it is because of our adoption in Him, and because of our relationship to Him, we can have assurance. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 20 for a moment. The Heavenly Father was never satisfied that you and I, never satisfied that you and I would just want to be saved and hope that things were going to turn out right for us. But listen to what He said in John, the Gospel here, chapter 20. Verse 30 says, "Many of the signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written," listen to this, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what? Life in His what? In His name. Our life is to be found in the name of Jesus. Then I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, the epistle, 1 John chapter 5, and look, if you will, in verse 13. Here again, the Father is concerned that you and I absolutely not hope, but be absolutely certain of our relationship to Him. And so He says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Let me ask you this. Do you know that you have eternal life? You say, well, what is eternal life? Eternal life is life that has no end, but it is also a quality of life. It is a holy life. It is a righteous life. You say, well, by my conduct, I'm not sure I have it. Eternal life is a life of quantity. It is a life of quality. Eternal life is the same life that Jesus had, that now has been given to every single person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It is a gift of God. You see, when God gave His Son Jesus, He gave a person. In that person was life. And the Bible says the life was the light of men. When you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have eternal life on the inside, never to be removed. It can never be stolen from us, never be taken from us. It is ours for all eternity. He intends that you and I be absolutely confident and assured. And that's why the name of Jesus Christ should just bubble up in us assurance and confidence and praise and exaltation and worship and glory and praise to Him. because of what that name represents. It represents all of my assurance about the future, all of my confidence about the future, all the questions and doubts and fears about death and beyond, all are settled and quieted in the personal, perfect name of Jesus. He desires that you and I be sure. He desires that you and I be confident. Salvation is not a hope-so thing. Salvation is an absolute assurance given by God to every single believer. So when I think about Jesus, I think about assurance. I think about His atoning death taking care of my sin, my access to Him, the fact that I'm an adopted child of God, the fact that you and I are His sons, and that we have the wonderful privilege of calling upon Him anywhere, anytime, under any situation. The fifth word I want you to jot down is advocate. It would be wonderful if you and I could be saved and forever live a righteous, holy, perfect life. Never sin against God, never disobey Him, never trespass His law, never violate a single principle. But that's not true. We live in an ugly, wicked, vile, sinful world. Two kingdoms are fighting each other, the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of righteousness. And you and I have five senses that God gave us to keep under control. We don't always do that, and so we sin against Him. Well, one of the wonderful words that I think about when I think about Jesus is advocate. Advocate. Look, write that down. Advocate. He is the one who is on my side in the courtroom. He's the one who is my defender. He's the one who's reminding the Father of my relationship to Him. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and just those couple of verses there, beginning of that book, that chapter. He's been writing about sin and warning us against sin. And then he says in this second chapter to remind us and to assure us. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And, or but, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of the sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Think about this. When you and I sin against God, if we are really true believers and sincerely want to follow Him and walk in a pure and holy, righteous, sanctified, godly life, then when we sin against God, our conscience is instantly smitten, and we want to confess and repent of that right away. Think about this. Seated at the Father's right hand is our advocate, the one who's on our side, the one who's our defender, the one who's our reminder. He's the one who stands in our stead, and He's the one about whom the Scripture says, "Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is continually cleansing us from all sin." We have an advocate, one who stands on our side in our behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous. In that name, there is wrapped up so much wonderful truth, but it's all personal. Think about it. How absolutely personal it is. He is our atonement for our sin. He is our access to the Father. He and He alone is the one who has brought about adoption in our life. He's the one who gives us assurance of our salvation, and He's the one who stands at the Father's right hand as our advocate. But also, I want you to jot down the word authority, because Jesus Christ not only was and is an authority, He is our authority. You recall that when He sent His disciples out two by two, He said to them to go and to preach in His name. And they came back saying that even in His name, even the demons would be put to flight. When Paul was preaching then in Philippi, and this woman kept harassing him, and she was making money for her boss, she was demon-possessed. The Bible says that Paul got irritated. He turned around. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ," and cast out the demons. You'll recall when Peter and John was preaching, they were on their way to the temple. They came to the gate, and here lay a man who was lame and not been able to walk. And listen to what Peter said. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." It is the authority that is in that name. Listen, that name is never to be used in a fashion that is profane. It is a name of divine authority. It is the name of divine authority. That's why you and I say when we pray, not as a word of some phrase that's magic, but we say this out of absolute total conviction. In the name of Jesus, amen. We don't tack that on the end of our prayers. That is a vital part of our praying. It is a word of authority. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. That means I have authority to come to you because of who he is, what he did in my behalf, my relationship to him. He sits at your right hand. He is my advocate. He paid my sin debt in full. He is my intercessor. He is the one who brings my request to you. I thank you, Father, that I can come to you in his name. He is our authority. When you and I pray for people who are sick, we pray in Jesus' name. When we ask that demons be cast out, it is in Jesus' name. When in fear, oftentimes, people face situations and circumstances, it is in Jesus' name. That by his authority and his power, and you see, this is what the angel was saying to Mary. Mary, his name is going to be called Jesus. He's going to be great, mighty in power. How mighty? Omnipotent. How all-knowing? Omniscient. Where will he be? Omnipresent. Absolutely great. None to equal him. He is God ruling and reigning in the universe. He is Jesus, the exalted one. And that is the one name that should be exalted above every name in this earth. That is the one name that is going to be exalted in all of heaven. Jesus Christ, the living, righteous Son of God. The one who sits upon the throne of his father David. The one who will rule over the nation of Israel. The one who is the great one. The one who will be called the Son of the Most High. The one whose kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. He's the one. And there is absolutely none like him. He is the word of authority. The next word I want you to jot down is assistance. He is the one who assists us in every single thing we face in life. Look, if you will, in John chapter 14 for a moment. In the 14th chapter of John, you'll recall in the upper room what Jesus said to them. They were concerned and fearful of what was going to happen. He was talking about leaving, and here's what he says. He says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom," watch this, "whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I've said to you." Jesus Christ, think about this for a moment. When you and I are in need, what is the name we want to hear? Jesus. What is the name that symbolizes all my needs being met? Jesus. What is the name I want to hear at the side of the hospital bed? Jesus. What is the name that saint wants to hear? They're lying in sickness. Jesus. What is the name that gives hope and assurance? What is the name that comforts in times of sorrow and death and grief? What is the name? The name Jesus. He is our assistant. He is the one who assists us. He is seated at the Father's right hand. He is our advocate. Not only does he take care of our sin, but thank God, he takes care of every single solitary need we'll ever have. That's why his name is to be exalted and loved and cherished and honored and protected above every single name. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Great One, the Mighty One, the All-Powerful One, the Omnipotent, Omniscient One. Jesus is his name. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." His name in those days, listen, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. Well, the reason they called him Jesus of Nazareth is because there were other people called Jesus. But when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way," this was a special Jesus. This was the one who would be the King of Israel, the ruler of all the nations, the one whose kingdom would last forever. And think about this for a moment. Here is Pilate and all of his so-called Roman power talking about what he could do and what he could not do to Jesus. And there stood before him omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. The name Jesus Christ, he could have, as he said, called down the whole legions of angels, and Pilate and the whole Roman Empire could have evaporated right in front of their eyes. But this same Jesus was reaching out. I love what Paul said. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Scriptures. He says it in Colossians chapter 2. The Living Bible translation there is so beautiful. He says, because when you have Christ, when you have Jesus, you have everything. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. If you are a true believer, you will have to say amen to what I'm going to say. It doesn't make any difference what's going on in your life. It doesn't make any difference how good or how bad it is. When you can lie down in the bed at night And between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is perfect purity. Everything is right. It doesn't make any difference what else is going on. That will quieten your heart. But it doesn't make any difference what else may be going your way. If that relationship is not right, something's not right. Did you know that there is no substitute for Jesus? There is no substitute for His forgiveness. There is no substitute for His peace. There is no substitute for His presence. There is no substitute for His quietness. There is no substitute for all that He is. Because all that this world has to offer minus Him equals zero. Last word. Answer to our prayers. What does He say in this same chapter? Chapter 14. He says, if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You and I come to our Heavenly Father crying out with our request. Oh, dear God. Sometimes it is strength in time of temptation. Sometimes it is a material or a physical need. Sometimes we just need encouragement. But He says, if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. What does He mean? If you come to the Father with My authority, what is that authority? It certainly isn't Charles or John or Jim or James or Mary or Sue. That authority is Jesus. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And this is the way I do it. I say, Father, I come to You in Jesus' name by His shed blood. What He did at Calvary has opened the door, and I thank You that You will hear my request. Because it is on the authority of the name of Jesus that invokes every single thing that I've already mentioned, from the atonement all the way to His assistance. You and I can cry out to Him and expect and anticipate, look for, plan for Him to hear and answer our prayers. Why? Because the name of Jesus is our name of authority by which we come to the Father, and all of heaven's blessings are unlocked to His children who name His precious name. Does that just mean that anybody can just name the name of Jesus, and anybody can call His name or just tack this word on the end of their prayers, and once they have done that, somehow feel like that God's got to answer their prayer? No, listen to me carefully. When you and I come to Him with the authority of His name, we must come in this spirit. I come, Heavenly Father, asking in Jesus' name. He's my authority for coming. He's my access to You. I come asking what I believe that He would ask if He were living in this body, in this century, in this moment in time, with my needs. I have His authority. The hand of heaven moves at the name of Jesus. But that name must be given as a key from a heart that is holy and pure in His sight. Now, you've seen those little buttons, Jesus is the reason for the season. My friend, let's go a little step further than that. Jesus is the reason for everything. Because He is the sum total of everything. And I want to just lock this in your mind. I want to say it till you cannot forget it, over and over and over and over again. When you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you want to try that out, here's what you do. You live in sin and rebel against Him and do everything you know to do to bring about happiness, peace, joy, completement, fulfillment, and contentment. And you're going to come up with a zero. You lay all of that aside, lay your life down before Him and receive Him as your personal Savior by faith. And you know what will happen? This awesome sense of indescribable, indefinable contentment, joy, fulfillment, and completeness will envelop your heart, fill your soul, fill your spirit. And it won't really make a lot of difference what else is going on. When you have Him, you have everything, and listen to me carefully. You have everything. Nobody can cause a storm in your heart when Jesus sits at the helm of your spirit unless you choose to allow it to happen. When you have Him, Jesus, you have everything. If you're willing to say to Him, Lord Jesus, I do confess that I've sinned against You. I do believe that You died at Calvary for my sins. I receive You personally as my Savior. I choose to follow You from this day forward. In that moment, He becomes your life. He becomes your everything. And life then is a matter of trusting, relying upon Him, believing in Him, waiting upon Him, obeying Him. And everything your heart desires that is in keeping with His will for you is yours for the asking and the receiving. And I want to invite you to receive Him as your personal Savior.